I'm ready. Well, just starting, kind of coming off the heels of what Lauren just shared, it's interesting. She said there at the end, you know, when Craig asked her, she's a little bit flabbergasted that, why me? I mean, I've heard testimonies of this, and I've heard testimonies of that, and I've heard this kind of testimony, and I haven't experienced any of that. But then just being obedient to, I'll share my testimony. You don't ever need to devalue your story, your testimony, because were none of the other testimonies in existence, Christ still would have died for you and the story that you're involved in. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. And it's interesting that she would share that, and coming from, and this is not a disparagement against that church body, it's just interesting. So she now is in attendance at Bethel Temple. When I was a young man in high school, my parents had left the church they were at. I was in rebellion to God, but of course I was living under their roof, so I was going to go to church. So for 5 or 6 years, we went to Bethel Temple. Though we weren't really being the church, because we were what you would call balcony Christians. We hid in the balcony, we went to service, and then we went home. We never got involved. That's really a indictment against them at the time in their walk, and me for not having a walk. But I remember a very specific gentleman coming to Bethel Temple as a guest speaker and sharing his testimony. And similar to what you just said, he had been a part of the mob, and he just shared this radical, dynamic testimony. I remember sitting there thinking, as he shared that, I remember the enemy coming and whispering, and I kind of bought into it for a while. It was, you have not sinned enough to have a testimony like that. I'm going to have to do some more living before I can get up there and be excited about what God has done in my life. Now, how many of y'all know that's an outright lie? Okay? This is what I know. Were you to encounter Christ at a very early age and yield to Him and begin to walk with Him, it still took no less of the blood of Jesus to cover you and to save you than it would that man who had been in the mob. So don't allow your sinfulness, so to seem slight in comparison to others. It still took Jesus' blood and what He went through to redeem you just as much as it did that person. The question is do we really understand the nature of sin and what it cost Jesus? Scripture says, I mean, Jesus didn't deny. He said, those that are forgiven much what? They love much. So when sin becomes very weighty and we recognize, man, I've done some bad things. And when we recognize God and it's revealed to us what He's done, and we come into that, it says, those that are forgiven much love much. The lady washing Jesus' feet with her hair and tears, she knew what her life had meant, and she knew how much she needed to be forgiven of. And yet some of us come in and self-righteousness enters in, and we go, well, I've not done that. Sin's not become real to you. When it becomes real, you don't have to have done that to feel the weight of what sin is. You don't need to do those things for your testimony. It says the power of your testimony because of His blood in your life. It's not about it in that person's life. It's what has He done in your life? And it's just as imperative, just as important, just as meaningful, because again, it took His life to save your life. I start with that. This sermon this morning, and this is a short one, okay? Amen. Thank you, Michael. I want to make sure we have time for communion, and it's a communion-oriented sermon as we take communion the first of every month. I'll go ahead and give it a title. It's In His Time. If you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We'll start in verse 37. And before we do that, I just want to kind of preface it with this. We're picking up where the Israelites are at the end of their enslavement in Egypt when we pick up in this chapter. God has shown forth His might, His power to the Egyptians. He has sent many different plagues, and yet we know that coming to the tail end of this, they've still yet not relented and allowed the Israelites to go free and to worship their God in the wilderness, as Moses had told Pharaoh that he needed to do. And here we see the worst of the plagues. Anybody remember what it is? What's fixing to happen? What has happened? Anybody know? We know that through the night, God is warned that He's going to send a spirit of death, and that angel of death is going to come in, and all the firstborn of the Egyptians, and all those even perhaps in Israel, if they don't cover their doorpost with the blood of the Lamb, are going to die. Not just of humans, but of animals as well. And there's a great, when this happens, there's a great welling that goes up. But leading into this, God has given instruction to the Israelites about how they are going to be passed over and what they needed to do in order for that to happen. And we're coming to the tail end of those instructions. And it says in verse 37, it says, "And the children of Israel journeyed." Excuse me. Hold on. Oh, yeah. They've come to the end of that. And they've been passed over. In verse 37, it says, "The children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them in flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." So here in bringing them out, he's bringing them in a hurry. He's bringing them out with unleavened bread, for they were doing it in haste. And we know that he would then commence something that was to take place perpetually every year. There would be a seven-day feast of unleavened bread in conjunction with the slaying of the spotless lamb. And having said that, we know that the Bible makes an analogy when it comes to yeast. Yeast or leaven represents what often in the Bible? Anybody know? It represents sin. And in their midst, get this, it's not just that they were to partake of unleavened bread in remembrance of this. They were to remove any trace of yeast from their entire home. There was to be none left. And if you think about that, when we think about the person of Jesus, the unblemished, unspotted, the sinless life of Jesus, there was not a shred of sin within him. He that was truly sinless died on our behalf. Okay? And this needs not go past us to that God is saying this is very important that you do this. Those that did not do that were not allowed to partake. They could not be part of the community if they left leaven in or partook of leaven. It was very important, this, to God. But what I want you to key in on this morning, I said the title of this sermon is "In His Time." If you look at verse 40 through 42, I want to read that again, but in the New Living Translation. Listen to how that puts this. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. Now, God had already foretold Abraham when he said that I'm going to make you a multitude like the stars of the skies. But he had already prophesied through his servants that Israel would go into captivity. God, remember, everything is in His time. He is in control no matter what things around you look like and how they look like they're going. Don't doubt that God is in control. Listen to this. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year, a precise day, a precise moment, a precise time, a precise evening, that all of this came together. This night had been reserved by the Lord to bring His people out from the land of Egypt. So this same night now belongs to Him. It must be celebrated every year from generation to generation to remember the Lord's deliverance. The first thing I want you to remember this morning is that everything is in His time when we yield ourselves to Him. That in His time, He will accomplish the things that He has set about to do. I don't want to put her on the hot seat. She's not in here, but Tanya shared a praise this morning. She had come forth to the ladies and women's meeting, and this is just the perfect example. She was fretting over a situation in her life and things that were unfolding, and things did not seem to be in place to accommodate what was happening. The ladies prayed with her as she had broke down in the women's meeting. And she comes to prayer meeting and she's still fretting a little bit. Maybe not so much as she had been in the women's meeting. But we prayed for her again. And what did she come in with this morning? Praise on her lips, because God has directed all of it in His time. If you'll remember, in the last few weeks we've addressed some sermons. We've talked about in some sermons where though God can give us a vision, and we're not downplaying vision. We want to have vision. We don't want to be short-sighted. But so often the vision God gives us over and over, the pattern that He has set, is even once He has established a vision unto His people, He doesn't give them explicit direction on how He's going to accomplish it. Most often the pattern in the Scripture is we have to trust Him in His time one step at a time, is it not? Just trust me today. Today, this is what I'm asking you to do. Well, what are we going to do when we get over there? Don't worry about that. You just follow me today. I'll take care of tomorrow in His time. Let's look at for a moment. Well, let me tie this in. I've shared about Tanya. An example of this would be we just had the anniversary of my mother's death a few days ago. She died July 31st, 2015. So 4 years ago, we lost her. I've shared many times, many of my sermons include testimony about my mother because of the part she played in my own salvation and the example that she was in my life. And so in remembering her, I remember this when I think about in His time. As many of you know, part of my story, part of my testimony is that my father had went to prison because of drugs. Prior to my mother becoming saved, he and my mother's one commitment to each other beyond the vows that really didn't mean much later on was that they had promised each other, which was a promise to later be broken, that no matter what happened, they would never stop smoking pot together. And so they were weed heads. And my mom would always, she'd laugh and then she'd cry because she would share a story. And she said, even on the way to the hospital to deliver birth to me, they were smoking a joint. And I'm not downplaying this. I'm not trying to revel in it or make it a joke. But they didn't finish it when they pulled up to the hospital. And my dad said, well, what do you want to do? And she said, well, go ahead and drive around the block one more time so we can finish this thing off before we go in. So I'm just painting the picture. This is who they were. The difference is my mother, where her drugs never went beyond that, my father's use went well beyond that. He ended up becoming arrested, went to prison. Prior to this, my mother had already become a born-again Christian. And because I had seen the darkness and what the path that particularly these harder drugs had led my father down, even at a very young age, I recognized a very stark difference in someone who was now living in Christ and someone who wasn't. There was no blurring of lines. It was a very clear picture. And so at a very young age, I wanted Jesus because I recognized the life that He had now brought in through my mother. Now, having said that, she still had to wait in God's time. So she's praying for my father. He's left our home. One night he even snuck back into our house and he cut his face out of all the pictures that we had of him because he just didn't want us to remember him anymore. And he was living somewhere close to Dallas and running around with the guys that he was doing drugs with. And she's praying, just praying, Lord. And the Lord gave my mother a word and said, your husband will be saved. And so she grabbed a hold of that. And she had to cling to it and know that she heard the Lord because she was getting counsel and advice, even from Christians at the church she was going at, that she should just leave him and divorce him. And she was holding on. No, the Lord has told me this man's going to be saved. I'm going to ride this thing out. I trust you, Lord. Well, the next thing she knows, she gets a phone call that he's been arrested. And very tempted of her own accord to try to go and bail him out. And then to add to that temptation, my grandfather calls and he says, you know, Jerry's in jail. What can we do? Let's pull our money together and let's go bail him out. And my mom said, I'm begging you. My grandpa's name was Lee. Please don't go bail him out. The Lord had told her, no, he's not. You know, this is, if you bail him out now, none of the things that I want to accomplish are going to be accomplished. Don't bail him out. He'd been bailed out many times before when he's gotten in trouble as a young man. And so my grandpa said, okay, we won't do that. They left him in. Well, he's not in very long, and he begins to have a bit of a pity party. And he starts writing these sweet letters about how he's changed. And could you please do something? Get me out. My mom, whew, even more tempted, right? Because this is something she wants. She wants her husband at home with her children. And as you can well imagine, the fear of, he was the one out working. I mean, this is all very real. Yes, come home. No, it's not time for him to come home. This is all false. It's worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. He's sorry that he's got caught. He's sorry he's in jail. He's sorry, you know, but he hasn't really been changed of God. No, I can't do that. Well, it was soon surfaced that it was not real. It was not sincere. But then after sitting in prison for 2 years, I believe he had a real conversion. And he came out and he was a different man. And during all that time, she had to continue to trust the Lord. But she had to trust, and I can't emphasize this enough, in God's time. in His time. It wasn't in Deborah's time. It wasn't in anyone else's time. It was in God's time. Let God do the work that only He can do. Now, the rest of my father's story, just like all of ours, is yet to be determined and is part of another story. And so, as any of you that know where my father is today, that's for another telling. But turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 22. Let's skip on ahead. We're in His time. I just want you to keep that in your mind. In His time, I can trust Him. When I've trusted the Lord, I can trust in His time. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 1. Now, y'all know when we celebrate what we call Easter, we're celebrating this all falls in line with the Passover that the Jews celebrated from the Exodus. It's no mistake in His time that God chose to allow His Son to die when He died, because He became the true Passover. Okay? Luke chapter 22, and we're going to begin in verse 1. It says this: Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. So remember, we just said that they, for 7 days they took a feast called the feast, it was Passover, of unleavened bread. Part of that feast, the first day of the 10th day of the new month, which became the first year of the first month of their new year. He said, mark this. I want you to change your calendars. This is so important, so pivotal, that He changed their calendars back in Exodus and said, this will now be the first month of your year. And on that 10th day, they would begin to celebrate the Passover and go into a week-long festivity of celebrating this with unleavened bread. In verse 2, it says, And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Him, speaking of Jesus, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray Him unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give Him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray Him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now, we're going to keep reading, but I don't want this to get lost on you. I want you to think for a moment. Remember, who's in control? Come on, help me out, Eric. Come on. Who's in control? God is in control, all right? And nothing's going to happen that He hasn't ordained to happen in His time according to His will for these such things as this. Does that mean things don't happen that He has not? I believe people want to say He ordained this and that. There are things I don't think He has ordained. You say, I thought you said He was in control. He is in control. And He can work even on those who are rebellious to still steer them to accomplish things that otherwise would not have been accomplished. And it's an amazing thing to think about in the midst of all the angels, all the demonic forces, and all the people, some submitted to Him and some not, that He still is able to override and accomplish the things that He wants to accomplish. Because He does it in the midst of even confessing and saying to us, He says, It never entered my mind for you to do the things you're doing. This is talking to Israel, the sins you're doing. It never crossed my mind for you to do these things. He didn't want them doing those things. And yet, in the midst of that, He was still able to orchestrate and cause to happen the things that He willed. So just, that's our God. There's things that we can flex all our might and try to bend to make things happen and manipulate. And with all our manipulation, all our striving, all our trying, can't accomplish what we want to accomplish if God's not in it. So here, just think about this. God has ordained that His Son would die at a specific time. Remember, it's in His time. It wouldn't do for Jesus not to be sacrificed at Passover. And so we know that Satan has already entered Judas. So if Satan finds this out beforehand, if Judas finds opportunity and is able to do something that God has not ordained, we're in trouble because God's not powerful. But He is powerful. And so Judas, though looking for when he could strike, it's like Jesus knew. It's kind of this, like this covert operation. Let's look how this goes down as he prepares for Passover. Because this Passover will take place before Jesus is crucified. And he says, verse 7, then remember, verse 6 real quick, and he promised and sought opportunity. So he's already looking for opportunity to kill Jesus, or to hand Him over. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Again, God is already orchestrating things behind the scenes, unbeknownst to even the disciples that were intimate with Jesus, walking with Jesus. Like, when did he sneak off and prepare this and tell this guy to do this? God is doing it. Remember what we said? When is God at work? He's at work right now. The question is, Are we yielding to Him and being sensitive to Him showing us where He's at work so that we can join Him in that work? Are we trusting Him in His time, knowing that even though I can't see it, I know that somewhere out there right now He's speaking to someone and orchestrating and preparing things that He wants to come to pass if I would just trust Him? Jesus already knew. He said, go and see this man. He's got these things set up. He'll tell you what to do. Verse 9, it says, and they said unto Him, what wilt thou that we prepare? And He said unto them again, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall be a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready. It says, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready for the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So Jesus is desirous. I've been looking forward to this moment. Before I suffer, I have longed to come together and have this meal with you guys. He says, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So he is changing something that has been intact and orchestrated 3,000 plus years before, and he's changing all of it. Saying, you've done this, you've taken the blood of lambs, you've remembered the Exodus from Egypt, but all this was to show forth the true Passover, which is me, the New Testament, my blood, my body. And all of this orchestrated in His time. Again, I want you to remember this morning, it's in His time. It's in His time, and it's in His way. Lord, what shall we do? Where are we going to do this? Go. There'll be a man. He's carrying a pitcher of water. I've already got things set up in my way. This is where I'm going to have supper with you, and I've already set it up. You just need to trust me in His way. I know when I first got saved, talking about my own salvation, forgive me for talking so much about myself this morning again. After I had repented, I was living in a home with two gentlemen. One of my friends had invited us to come live. He and his wife were struggling financially and needed the financial help. So I rented out a room. Another young man rented a room. And during this season, his wife actually went back and was going back to college. And that's part of the reason they wanted help. And I didn't know when he invited me. Part of the thing going on, they were having marriage trouble as well. And so she wasn't even living in the home. She was living off campus. Well, within about a week into moving in, things changed. They had reconciled. She's coming back home and going to commute and go to school that way. And so he had to sit me and the other guy down and make sure that we were comfortable with her living there as well. And I said, you know, if I'm paying you for the room and you're comfortable with it and we can all work this out, I said, I'm fine with that. So I developed a friendship with him, his wife, and this other gentleman. And things were radically changing at just a very rapid pace in my life, because it was actually in his home that conversion really took place for me. Leading up to that, I was repentant, but not necessarily under God. I wanted things to change, but I was still trying to change them in my own way. I didn't want to keep living the way I'd been living, but I wasn't ready to yield everything to Jesus either. But God had grabbed a hold of me in the bedroom that I was renting there and just flipped everything upside down, and things just drastically changed. But in the midst of that, and this couple, they're professing Christians, though I would say at the time, not mature. If they listen to this, if she ever hears it, he ever hears it, forgive me, I don't know where you're at today. Hopefully you're really pursuing the Lord. But I could say at the time they were not. And I quickly learned that. As you well know, any of you that have friends that are married or are dating and have a significant other, they really want to often play matchmaker. And so the wife particularly continued trying to find young women that might be of interest to me. And there was one she was really pushing on me. She's so cute, and she's going to church, and da-da-da-da. And I don't know what led to the conversation, but she began to counsel me on the wisdom of moving in together before you get married. And she said, I know what the Bible says, and y'all can guess the next word. She said, but anytime someone tells you, I know what God says, I know what the Bible says, but be prepared to hear a bunch of gobbledygook. okay? And at this time, I mean, I'm very serious about the Lord. I mean, I'm very committed already. I mean, I'm in it to win it. I'm not going anywhere. And I'm just thinking already. She said, "But," and I was like, "Well, gosh, where is she going with this?" And she's like, "I know what the Bible says. I know, you know, you're not supposed to, but so-and-so and I would not have known if we were really right for each other if we wouldn't have moved in together. We wouldn't have even known if we were compatible. Do y'all know where they're at today? Are they still married? Y'all want to make a, y'all want to venture a guess?"
Yes.
"No, they're not." And that was shortly thereafter. It didn't last very long. So for all of their wisdom, it didn't work out. Now, is that to say there aren't those that try to pursue the wisdom of God and it still doesn't work out? I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is you can't outwise God. In His time, in His way. I won't bore you with the details of other relationships that I tried to pursue in my way and not in His time that did not work out. And then being patient and in His time and in His way waiting on Katie and realizing I couldn't have done better. Why didn't I just trust you to begin with? But we don't. We think that there's things we can't trust Him, but in His time and in His way. Eric's already shared this morning how He loves you. He said, "My thoughts towards you, they can't be numbered." Is there anyone that thinks about you as much as God thinks about you? No. I don't. I don't think about my own children as much as God thinks about my children. I like to think of myself as loving my children more than anyone else does, but no one loves my children as much as God loves my children. No one loves my spouse as much as God loves my spouse. I'm trying to allow Him to let me love her like He loves her. That's how I win and that's how she wins. In His time, in His way. Lastly, I had someone ask me the other day what my favorite scripture was, and I said, you know, I don't really have a particular favorite scripture. But then, as I was preparing for this, I realized I was lying, because one that I always come back to and probably is my favorite scripture. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 17, we're just going to read a few verses here. John chapter 17. Now, before I read this, we're going to start in verse 18. John chapter 17, verse 18. I want you to realize that the account that we have of the last day of Jesus' life is not given to us in chronological order, meaning there's a lot that transpires between Jesus and them getting ready for this meal that's going to take place, them coming in and betraying Him in the garden and taking Him off, and His torture and His crucifixion. And we don't get the exact order of when every bit of that transpired. I mean, because John doesn't record any of the Last Supper for us. But he records all this conversation that took place that day with Jesus' disciples, and then Jesus' prayer. And this is where I want you to read. And this is where I say this always touches me, because as much as there are so many other passages you could pick that we know that God loves us, we know His thoughts towards us, but this one is very specific. And it's Jesus Himself saying it in body. There He is. And this is, think about it. We've talked about, I'm trying to remind you that we get so busy. And we've said that God is work all around us, and we want to join Him in that work, but sometimes we're too busy to notice where He's at work. And we mentioned stories like Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus is thirsty. He's hungry. His disciples have went off to get food. And I mean, the guy had every right and excuse to just sit down and wait for them to come back. But what does he do? He sees the Samaritan woman at the well, and because he's about his Father's business, he joins him in that business. And a whole village is transformed because of it. "But I'm tired. You don't know what I've done this week." Okay, sorry. John chapter 17, verse 18. Verse 18 says, "As thou," and this is Jesus praying, "as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's the verse I want you to key in on. Who did he just pray for? Every one of us. Verse 21, "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And we'll just stop there. I want to reread verse 20 again. "Neither pray I for these alone." I'm not just praying for the disciples that are here with me now, Lord. He says, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So as they go forth, and those that believe after them go forth, and those after them that believe go forth. I'm praying for all of these too. I want you to think for a moment. Anybody ever get busy and get frustrated? Man, sometimes you can really feel overwhelmed, and anyone trying to interrupt your being overwhelmed just feels so taxing and so grating that you turn it, you snap at them, and you think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. But I'm so busy, they just don't understand what's on my plate. Any of us ever bore the burden that Jesus was bearing here? Everybody realize what he was going into? Somebody that never sinned, never done wrong. I know we've talked about this, you've heard this. And yet he's fixing to take all the sin upon him. He's not just bearing the physical stripes. That's not all that just transpires here. He takes sin upon him. So the nasty of the nasty, remember we said, well, maybe not you. I haven't sinned like that. I need a testimony like that. Well, he took yours and he took that. He took all that on himself. And he knows that's what's coming. And yet in the midst of that, in the midst of his own anguish, his own passion, where are his thoughts? Towards you. I have little excuse to behave the way I sometimes behave towards my children, towards my friends, towards my wife. When here Jesus is fixing to be crucified, again, if anyone ever had a right to leave me alone, to have some self-centered thoughts, but he didn't. The whole reason he was doing this was for us. And so his thoughts were to us where he said, I'm praying for them too. I just want to tell you this morning, I want to encourage you. To lay down your busy, to look for him in the midst of your day and join him where he is at in the work around you, one step at a time, one day at a time, in his way and in his time. In his way and in his time. He can be trusted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place this morning, Lord. And I just pray that we would learn to truly come to you, Lord, and to trust you. To know that your thoughts towards us can't even be numbered, Father, and we thank you for that. To not look at someone else and what you've done in their life and feel discouraged as though you don't love us, but to know, Lord, that your word is very clear about your love to us, your will for us, your goodness towards us. I lift up again every man, woman, and child here, Lord, that calls you Lord, and I just pray that each one of us would be sensitive to your spirit, sensitive to where you're at work, and desire to join you in that work. I lift up those that have not called upon your name, Lord, that they would recognize like the Israelites that let's make haste. I've heard enough. Salvation belongs there. That's where it's at. And run after it, Father. To hear the testimonies of others such as Lauren this morning, Lord, and your goodness towards her. How you change everything in a moment when we just yield ourselves to you, Lord. I pray the same for those that have yet to do that, Lord, that they would yield, Lord, and just find life in you. We bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.